So let me tell you this before we get started. The mail comes for the parsonage and for the church to the same mailbox. Okay, so I go over and I get the mail, and I come back and I sort it, and it's just in one big pile. There's nobody else here to answer it with me. And I just start opening stuff up. And so there's, you know, the typical junk mail that churches get and stuff I get and bills. And then I open stuff, and it's a check. It's like a big check, like five figures check. I'm like, wow. I'm not paying attention to who's giving it, so I just put it off in the pile. I'm like, okay, keep going. Here's another check. Not as big, but it's still big. I'm like, man, people must have really got something into themselves the last month. Then I started thinking about it. I look at the checks, and they delivered CPS's mail to the church. So people were paying for their 34 tons of or 60 tons of anhydrous or whatever it was, and you know, it was a big check, but it wasn't for us. So that was Monday. It just went down from there. Yeah, sadly the bills were all mine. So we're going to look at Proverbs 31 today, and it's interesting how if you're around churches and you see how they treat the two different holidays, Mother's Day and Father's Day. Mother's Day, we pass out flowers. We take mom out to lunch afterwards. We have a nice sermon where the pastor gets up and tells you how great moms are and how it's wonderful, and we all wouldn't be here without moms, and that's true. And then Father's Day rolls around, and we get the biggest stick we can find out of the Bible and start pounding them over the head because dad's not doing enough. Dad's, you know, he's looking at porn, he's not paying attention to the kids, whatever. And as much as I wanted to reverse that and turn around and find the biggest stick I could find in the Bible to beat women over the head, my mom's here. So I can't do that. But what we're going to look at is actually one of the biggest sticks in the Bible that gets used, or not used against women, but women use it against themselves. And that's the woman in Proverbs 31. Because this describes the qualities of a godly wife and mother and essentially the perfect woman according to the Bible. So what we want to do as we study this is obviously honor moms, but we hold up this ideal of what we think moms are. But we want to do it gently, not to slap anybody or make anybody feel like they're not doing enough. Because in reality, there's a lot of disillusionment in this area. Proverbs 31 gives an example of a perfect woman and mother. There is no example in Scripture of an actual woman who met this description. If you study Scripture, you'll find Ruth, who was childless and widowed at a young age. You see women like Sarah and Hannah, who struggle with infertility. You find Eve, the first mother in the Bible, who lost a child through a horrible crime. And some of you know the pain of that, and Mother's Day is painful because you lost a child. And I know that for many moms, today is kind of a reminder of how tired you are and how exhausted you are, and you're really not sure whether you're going to find the strength to go through this for another year or another 18 years, however long it takes for you to get your kids out of the house. So I pray that you'll be strengthened by this today and encouraged, and you see the intent of it as to lift you up. A lot of you know the Proverbs 31 woman, and she's not all that encouraging. You read this as a little girl or later in adulthood, and you're looking at this and you're like, "This nobody is this woman." You don't care for her very much because she reminds you of a Stepford wife. Who met Martha Stewart and Oprah, and all, they're all rolled into one. And it seems like there's just more pressure that gets added to it. And you're doing everything you can, and you're all wore out. And then you read this, and you're like, wow. Oftentimes, the text of Proverbs 31 is read or it's taught as if it's a memo that's getting circulated through the office, saying, here are all the things you need to do. Here's what you need to do to meet the standard. And that's not very encouraging. Or it's read as a job description. Husbands are good at this. We read this and we say, well, she's doing all right here, but here she's not so good. I don't know of any man that that's really worked for. Usually you can tell the ones that do that because they're walking with a limp or they have a black eye or they haven't been fed for a while. The best way to understand Proverbs 31 is to read it as a Mother's Day card. When you get a Mother's Day card, it talks about the best things about mothers. It honors you by saying, here's what's appreciated. Here's what's valued. Mother's Day cards, birthday cards, anniversary cards, they don't really give you an honest explanation of what's going on. It's the ideal that's being looked at. It's meant out to bring out the best and to honor what is going well. And that's what's happening here in Proverbs 31. It's meant to honor and to value and to esteem godly women. This is probably the one section of Proverbs that Solomon didn't write. He's more of an editor here. And he includes this as the closing chapter of Proverbs. It is credited to a guy named Lemuel. Now, we don't really know anything about Lemuel. He's credited as writing this. But in fact, if you read it, it's his mother who's teaching him this poem as a child. So these are actually the words of a Jewish mother who's teaching her son what to look for in a woman. These are the words of a mother to a son saying, this is what you should value. These are the characteristics that you should esteem in women. It's written in an acrostic, and I don't know if you remember what an acrostic is. There's 22 verses here that describe a woman. Each verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And all. So this is all for training kids and all. So in verse 10, it says that this woman she is describing is more valuable than rubies. Other translations say diamonds or pearls. So the idea is that this woman being described is more valuable than anything that the world says is of value. So we honor mothers with this passage. This passage is not meant to be ammunition against them. It's meant to be like a bouquet of flowers given as a gift to honor the godly mother. And what I want to do is look at some of these different characteristics of the godly woman in Proverbs 31 because there's a lot of imitations out there. And I meant to have two sets of pearls up here with me, a fake set and a real set. And the fake set, if you look at them, if you put them side by side, and you look at the fake set of pearls, you would think they were the real set because they're perfect. They're round, they're soft, they're smooth. And the real set of pearls are, they're not round. They're kind of odd, egg-shaped. They're not smooth at all, but they're perfect. And that's kind of what we do with, the culture does with, what we're supposed to value. What I want us to do is to compare what the Bible says about women, the genuine pearl, to a lot of what our culture says about women, so that we can identify what is of true value, you know, true worth, and what we should honor. Yesterday, I went to Ames to see Shirley, and while I was in town, I stopped at the bookstore, and I'm standing in front of this. I thought it was going to be a small rack of magazines, women's magazines, and all. But there's an incredible number of women's magazines. There's like hundreds of them. So I started facing this wall that was about 100 feet long, filled with magazines, and just looked at some of the titles on the front of them. And 329 Beauty Secrets, Bombshell Glamour, Flat Abs in 6 Minutes, Summer Sexy in 7 Steps, Age Defying Secrets, Cosmo Cover Hair, Flaunt Your Best Feature, 17 Magazine says Look Hot in a Bikini. So you just go through these different magazines, and they all say this is how a woman's worth is defined in our culture. Then those are the PG-rated things that were on the covers. And it's very different from what the Bible says or what the Bible teaches is important. If you read through the magazines, there's an absolute obsession with the outward appearance in youth. The pictures on the front and the articles that are inside communicate that. This is how a woman's worth is determined. This is how she's appraised. As a result, what we have in America is young women, many young women, feeling this tremendous pressure, not just young women, all women, feeling this tremendous pressure to look a certain way. They begin to think their worth and their value is based upon what they see in the mirror. The cosmetics industry in America is a $7 billion industry. $7 billion on cosmetics just in the U.S. It is one of the few parts of the economy that are considered recession-proof, which means no matter how bad the economy is, Cosmetics are going to sell right along with food because that's important. We've said this is what matters. This is what brings value. So young men are taught to say, if you rate a woman, you rate her based upon what she looks like on the outside. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not opposed to cosmetics. I'm a redneck. There's an old redneck proverb. If the barn needs painting, you paint the barn. I'm not opposed to cosmetics. There's nothing wrong with wanting to look good. But understand this. If tomorrow every woman in the country woke up and liked what they saw in the mirror, the economy would collapse. So just understand, we're being fed this false gospel that says this is where value is. This is where worth is found. Proverbs speaks differently of a woman's value. Proverbs 31 does not give us a physical description of this woman anywhere in it. Instead, verse 30 reminds us that charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. It doesn't last. The mother is writing to her son would say, if you're going to find a wife based on physical appearance and outward beauty, understand that that value is depreciating and depreciates fast. Charm is deceptive. This outward beauty can make you think there's something beautiful on the inside, but that's not always the case. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, Peter reminds women, he says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. He doesn't say there's anything wrong with that. He says it's not where your beauty should come from. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Proverbs does speak a little bit about what a woman wears. Verse 22, it says, she is clothed in fine linen and purple, so she cares about how she looks. She wants to be attractive, but that's not what defines her. It's not how her value is determined. Verse 25 speaks a little bit about what she wears, but the focus is not on fashion. Lemuel's mother says, she is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. Literally, strength is wrapped around her. So she's described as a strong, capable woman who's not worried about the future. If you had a mom or you have a mom who is optimistic and joyful, then you value that in her today. Because too often there's a tone of criticism and negativity and complaining. Yet this woman is described as a woman who has this joy, and it sets the tone for the whole house. Now, some of you know that because there's another redneck proverb that says, if mom's not happy, there you go. See, you're all rednecks. You just didn't know it. There is nothing but truth in that statement. In large part, moms are the thermostat for the whole house. If there is negativity and criticism, if there is there's a tone of harsh words, then it's cold. But if it's a gentle home and kind and encouraging, then it's a place of warmth and a place of peace and joy. Verse 26 says, she speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So she's not someone who's just pleasant to look at, but you can actually carry on a conversation with her. When she speaks wisdom. So we value spiritual depth over physical beauty. As you compare the Proverbs 31 woman to the woman of the culture, a second challenge for us is to value the fear of the Lord over the praise of people. Look at verse 30 again in your Bibles. It says, the charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who lives for the audience of one. A woman who is living her life for God, not for the praise of people. There's a tendency, and I think this is true for all of us, certainly not just women or mothers, but there's a tendency to evaluate how well we're doing by comparing ourselves to others. So for many women, their homes and their husbands, their children and their careers, they become accessories to the outfits. They want to make sure that they look right and they look good to other people, but it's much different when you look at what's going on when nobody's watching. But when we compare ourselves with one another, it leads to the wrong conclusions. For women, it adds a lot of pressure. It's a lot of pressure when they compare themselves to others, and a lot of insecurity as well. Because here's what women do, and I didn't make this stuff up. I actually talked to real-life breathing women. Women will oftentimes compare themselves to the people in their lives. And when they do that, they compare themselves to the best attribute or characteristic of their friends. So a woman looks at one of her friends, one of her girlfriends who is really organized, and says, well, I wish I could be that organized. Another friend who's really disciplined, well, if I could just do that, if I could make myself do that, if I could take care of myself that way. Or they'll look at another friend who is especially laid back and patient and fun-loving, and they think, if I could just be that way with my kids. They look at another friend who's a great decorator and really successful, and they think, well, if I could just be that way. And they compare themselves to the kind of the best attributes of their friends. And it leads to lots of pressure because it turns into a competition. They're comparing, and it leads to pressure, and it leads to insecurity. Now, guys do the same thing, but we do it a little bit differently. We do kind of the opposite. We compare ourselves, but instead of comparing ourselves to the best attributes of the people around us, we find the worst in our friends and compare ourselves to that. I'm doing pretty well. So I look at my buddy and I say, well, he doesn't take his wife out on a date ever, and I took my wife out like 3 times last year. Another person looks at a friend and says, you know, he kind of let himself go. And I like did 3 push-ups this morning. We look at ourselves and we compare, guys look at ourselves and we compare ourselves to the lowest characteristic of our friends, because that lowers the bar for us and it makes us look good in our own heads. But that leads to pride and it leads to passivity because we think we're doing really well. So women compare themselves to other women and it leads to pressure and insecurity, and men compare themselves to other men and we feel great. And we don't understand why women don't feel that way. And we don't understand why women don't look at us for the great person that we are. But see, we're not supposed to live life as if it were a competition. Instead, we're supposed to be living for the glory of God. We're supposed to be living out of the fear of the Lord and honoring Him in everything we do. There are a number of women in Scripture who compare themselves, and it never works out. Leah compares herself to her sister Rachel. And Leah doesn't find any joy in that. You see Sarah comparing herself to Hagar, and Sarah becomes bitter because Hagar could have a child and Sarah couldn't. And they drive Hagar out of the village, and the Middle East has been chaos ever since. When we compare ourselves with others, it just leads to the wrong conclusions. So this mother is holding up a woman who is not caught up in the drama of keeping up with other women in the world, but is rather living her life to honor God, living her life out of the fear of the Lord. Here's the third challenge you see as you compare the Proverbs 31 woman with the woman of the culture, and that is to value serving over self, to value others over yourself. If you read through Proverbs 31, there's a significant amount of real estate in this poetry that shines a light on this woman's hard work, what she does for others, how she sacrifices her time and energy for her family. Verse 15, it says, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. So before the day even begins, before anyone else is out of bed, while she would rather be sleeping, she gets up and she begins to go about the work of the day and preparing everything for everybody else. And if you read through this chapter, she's described as an economist, an advisor, an organizer, an investor, a planner, an administrator. I mean, this is a really capable and strong woman. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're reading it, you're hearing this, and you're like, this is what I was afraid of, because you're describing the perfect woman. She does all these things. She gets up early before everybody else. Just understand, this is all poetry. It's an expression of a deeper truth that a woman who works hard and manages well should be valued and should be honored. Besides, this was written at a time when there was no electricity. The family went to bed at 7 o'clock at night. If you went to bed at 7 o'clock at night, you would probably wake up before the sun came up too. It was a different situation when you're describing these things, and you can't pull that into today and look at it. Verse 21 says, when it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. The children aren't worried about the fact that when it gets cold, they won't have warm clothes. She's thought of things before, ahead of time, and before her husband is even close to thinking about it. Any guy who spent time alone with his kids when his wife has gone away for a few days knows how things quickly fall apart when mom leaves. Now, I encourage you to, if you're married, you send your wife away for a few days, not with the kids, okay? Keep the kids at home with you. Give your wife a few days to go be with her friends and hang out and just relax and not worry about anything. But don't do it for more than 4 days, because that's about all that you're going to last. See, now women start taking notes now. Yeah. 4 days is probably what you want to shoot. See, I can be an optimist. I can be optimistic. So Robin would go away for a little short time, and the boys and I are at home, and how hard can it be? I mean, really? I mean, I've been shot at. How bad can it be? And you explain to the kids, all right, we're going to make it through this. We're going to have fun. It's going to be a good time. We'll be fine. And by day three, all hope is lost. And you're just, the house is a wreck. People are hungry. Clothes haven't been washed. Everybody knows the smell test in the house, how to do it. And you tell the kids, look, it's survival mode. And if we're all still alive and in one piece when mom gets home, we're good. Just don't repeat any of this to mom when she gets home. But when you do that, you realize how much you take for granted and how much service takes place behind the scenes that isn't appreciated and gratitude is never expressed for it. Verse 16 says, she considers a field and buys it, and from her earnings she plants a vineyard. Another translation should read, she searches Craigslist for the best deal, makes a purchase and sells it for profit on eBay. That's the description you have there. It's all this woman who is very capable. It doesn't say her husband bought the field. It says she bought it. Verse 17 says, she sets about her work vigorously, and her arms are strong for her tasks. What you're hearing is a mother describing a woman to her son who can be trusted. Verse 11 says, her husband trusts her completely. When a mother or a wife can be trusted, more often than not, it's overlooked and undervalued. If I just sit back and look and I think about my wife, she goes to the store and she comes home with bags of stuff and we eat this stuff. And I never think, did she spend too much? Is it really worth what she's spending on it? Because you can trust her. She has our best interest at heart. And often we don't, so you don't worry about, are the kids going to have food? And Robin leaves for a few days and we're eating out all the time because I don't know where the food is or how to fix it or what. Verse 20 says, she opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. There's a compassion for the hurting. There's a desire to help others. So what you have here is, when you compare the woman of our culture to the woman of Proverbs 31, is you end up with two different gospels. One gospel says it's all about you and you be the center and make sure your needs are met and your needs are taken care of. And you see this reflected in reality TV shows, in the Real Housewife reality shows. It's all me first. But the gospel of Proverbs 31 is reflected in Luke, where Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, die to yourself and pick up your cross. Which gospel do you choose? When we choose the gospel of our culture, when we say, I'm going to put me first, we think that will lead to happiness and joy and pleasure, and it doesn't. Instead, it leads to frustration and disappointment. But when we live the gospel of Christ, we follow him, we die to ourselves, we serve others, it's life-giving. It's energizing. Jesus said in Luke that if you want to save your life, you give it up. That's what you see in Proverbs 31. Here's a woman who puts others first. She lives by a different gospel than the culture. If you look at verse 21, 28, her husband, it says, her children stand and bless her, and her husband praises her. And that's what we want to do today. We want to honor and we want to praise the mothers, the wives in our lives for their hard work, and the value they bring not just to our lives, but to the lives of everybody here. What I know that it is that in this room you read through Proverbs and it's full of wisdom. It helps realize, it's helped us realize what we need to do. It also shows us where we've got it all wrong. It shows us how we've messed up. Now, it's certainly not just for wives and mothers, but for husbands and children. Really what Proverbs does, it doesn't just give us wisdom about how we should live, but it points to a Savior. It reminds us that we need help, that we can't do all of this on our own. That really the application that makes all the difference is Jesus, because he is the one who saves, and he is the one who redeems, and he's the one who restores and rebuilds. So no matter where you are, where you're at in this, my prayer is that you would turn to him for strength, and you would turn to him for grace and forgiveness, that your joy would be found in him. Because all of this advice, all of the Proverbs, everything, you can work at it and you can memorize it and you can put all your effort into it and you can even treat this poetry like a checklist, but you're going to fall short. You're going to fall short because what we all need is a Savior and the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Don't leave here feeling weighed down and burdened by all the pressure of the Proverbs 31 female. And all the things you haven't done right, all the things you need to be doing, and all the things you wish you could have done, and all those lists that you compile in your head of how you're not doing what you think you should be doing. Instead, leave here allowing Christ to lift that weight off of your shoulders and to ignore the woman of the culture and to take the pressure off of you and off of your family, and to make a commitment to follow him and to find your strength in him. Because without him, we're not going to make it to the end. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for helping us to have eyes to see what is truly valuable, what is truly of worth. Help us to see our mothers the way that you see them, as your daughters that love you, that you love. And allow us to praise and to honor and esteem in them today what you have said is valuable, what you have said is worthy. And the truth is, we all need your help. We all need your grace on this journey, because often we think we're running and most of us are barely walking. Give us a sense of understanding that we need you and we can't do this on our own. Thank you, Lord, for this family, this church family. We're all on this journey together and we're learning from each other and we're hopefully helping each other along the way. Help us to be the people you've chosen us to be, to live the lives that you have chosen for us. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.